So with that said, let's go on to our text this morning. If you've got your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we've been in a series looking at hope. And we've looked at how we can find hope in the midst of desperation. We can find hope when we are struggling, and we can find hope when we are facing all kinds of anxieties and struggles. And today, I want us to look at how we can find hope when we're facing illness and death. Illness and death. And as we are thinking about that, let's go to the Lord in prayer to begin with and pray for people that are struggling right now with an illness, or if they're facing some kind of a cancer or other type of terminal type illness, and pray for those that have the COVID. And so let's just bow our heads and pray for those that are facing what we're looking at this morning. Father, we once again come to you in prayer. And we want to pray on behalf of those that we know that are struggling this morning with illness. Father, there's a lot of illness around us. The coronavirus has been prevalent, and it seems like it's rising. The cases are rising again. And Lord, we just pray for everyone that has caught the virus, and we ask you to just be with them and comfort them, especially their families who can't be around them. Lord, it's the isolation, I think, sometimes might be as bad as the disease itself. And so we ask you to strengthen them. We ask for you to touch those that are struggling with the virus and cancers and other things with your healing hand as the great physician. Father, I pray for the doctors and the researchers that are working for a vaccine for the coronavirus, and just ask you, God, to give them the wisdom that they need, that we can see a vaccine come out. And really, Lord, we just pray for a treatment, a cure. And we ask you to move in a miraculous way in those areas. Father, we pray for people who are not only sick with the COVID virus, but we also pray for those that are struggling with other illnesses. Some have cancer and are facing the end of their life. Some have pneumonia that has nothing to do with the coronavirus. Father, we just pray for those people that are sick right now. Father, we pray for Mary's husband, Chuck, who's in the hospital right now, who fell and probably dislocated his hip. And ask God that you would let him see your hand in all of this today. Father, we pray that he'll be able to come home and not have to sit in that hospital. Father, we pray for Mary and the rest of the family that you just comfort them while he's away. And then when he does return, God, just give them the strength they need to be the caregivers. Father, I just pray for others that have lost their loved ones to the virus, to other issues, some facing suicide, others have lost due to accidents, whatever it may be, God, there are people hurting all around us. And we ask you, in your mighty way and with your mighty hand, touch their lives and comfort them. For God, we know that hope can come from you, that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And may all people see that hope as we move out into the world. May we share that hope for all who are so desperately seeking it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to conclude this series on hope this morning, and then next week, first Sunday of November, we're going to start a series on Thanksgiving. And we're going to run every week in November looking at a different psalm of thanksgiving, and that way we can see how God has been blessing us. And then after that, we can move into Christmas. And we're going to look at the birth narratives from all four of the Gospels and see how Christ was revealed through each one of them. But today, we're going to focus on hope when we face death or a serious illness. And I think really for most of us right now, one of our biggest fears is catching the coronavirus, right? I know this past week before last, Rayetta, my wife, called me up and said, you got a minute to talk? And when she does that, my heart stops because there's always something going on. And she says, one of my coworkers just tested positive for the coronavirus, and they're shutting our office down, and we've got a quarantine for 2 weeks, and they told us to go get a test. And you probably need to get one too. And I go, ugh. And so we got our test. It came back negative, so we're fine. But during those that 2 days when we didn't know, there's that fear. What's going to happen? What's going to be next? And if you are a high-risk person, you're probably doing everything you can to avoid contact with people. Or if you're an essential worker, like Dorena as a nurse, and I think Renisha as a, working at Safeway, those people have to be out there all the time. And you've got that fear hanging over you. Is this something that I'm going to catch? And what's going to happen if I do? The reality is that somebody we know, someone that we may care deeply about, will probably get this disease. So what do? Well, we wear the mask, we wash our hands, we use hand sanitizer and disinfectant all over the place, and we stay away from other people so that we can avoid catching this. And I think it's that fear that drives us a lot right now. But folks, God doesn't want us to be afraid. You see, there are a whole lot of people in our community that have been hurt by various things, whether it's the coronavirus, accidents. We've had shootings in our area. We've had thefts. We've had auto accidents. There are a lot of things that have gone on around us that causes people to feel hopeless, to feel discouraged, to feel powerless. Do you feel that way? I do sometimes. So if this is what's happening, how can we find hope in that situation? Where do we turn for help? I want to look at a story out of the Bible where two different people came to Jesus, both facing one a serious illness and another one a death in the family. And they knew that their hope could only be found in Jesus. And I want to see how they reacted and how he helped them. So in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 8, we're going to read beginning in verse 40. And this is what it says. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel at the end of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard it, he answered them, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And after he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she is not dead, but asleep." They started laughing at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and he called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Folks, that's an amazing story. Here are two people that came to Jesus looking for help. The first was a man named Jairus. He was a leader in the synagogue, so he was a respected man. He was well known in the community, and he had one of the top positions in the city. And here he comes to Jesus, someone that is often at opposite with Jesus, someone that opposed Jesus, and yet here he's coming, falling at Jesus' knee, at Jesus' feet, imploring him to come to his house. What's surprising about this is that grown men never did this in the Jewish culture. They never came and fell at someone's feet and begging for help. Men of stature wore long robes and they had long beards and they didn't show a lot of emotion. They would never run and appear to be in a hurry. And they certainly wouldn't prostrate themselves at another man's feet. This was very unusual. But this man was desperate. For in verse 42 it says, "For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." The Greek words behind this imply that she was his only child, his only heir. And not merely his only child as a daughter, but she was also at that age where she could be married and he could have a son-in-law that could come and be able to take his estate and to help once he passes on. And so it was important that she live. Yet Jesus is listening to this guy's plea, and he starts to go with him to his house. But you ever look in the Bible and you see those words like but and therefore and something always happens, doesn't it? Here they are. This guy is excited. Jesus is coming. I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him raise people from the dead. And he's coming with me to my house, and he's going to help my daughter. And suddenly Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Imagine Jairus' feelings. "Jesus, don't worry about that. There's a lot of people. Come on, come on, come on. Let's go. My daughter, remember?" And Jesus stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" And we see the scene change from this man whose daughter is dying to a woman who was suffering from bleeding. And notice in verse 43 it says that she was been bleeding for 12 years. And she had spent all her money on doctors and she wasn't healed. Now the writer of this is Luke, who happens to be a physician. And I don't know what that says about one doctor tattling on other doctors that they couldn't do their job. But he pointed that out. And just imagine, here's an interruption. "Come on, Jesus, let's go see my daughter." But I want you to notice a couple details here that need to be brought out. The first one is this woman had an issue of blood. That's a polite way of saying that she had an uncontrollable menstrual flow. And this meant that she was not only sick and in pain and not able to have children, but she was ceremonially unclean, which meant she was not allowed to be touched or to touch anyone. She couldn't go to public worship. She couldn't be in crowds, because if she touched somebody or somebody accidentally touched her, they were unclean, and then they would have to go and kind of like today, go into quarantine until they could become ceremonially clean, so they could then be involved with the community. She'd been this way for 12 years. And in 12 years, no one has hugged her, has touched her, has prayed for her. And just imagine how lonely she feels. There are some people today who can relate to that. There are some people that I have heard about and have known that in the early days of the coronavirus, we had a friend over in Yakima catch it, and she was in the hospital and had to be put on a ventilator, and she was there for, what, 3-4 weeks. And her kids and her husband could not go to the hospital to see her, and she was just there by herself. Imagine the loneliness. This woman was incurable. And she spent all her money trying to get well. So that meant she was poor. But not only that, she was hopeless. And I think a detail that's left out, but I think she was ashamed. She was ashamed because of who she was and because of her condition and because she couldn't be involved in the community like everybody else. And I'm sure her family had nothing to do with her because she was an outcast. In contrast to this, you have Jairus, or Jairus, whose name everybody knows, while she was nameless. In other words, in everyone's eyes, he was significant and she was insignificant. And I want you to see the contrast here between this woman and Jairus. I want you to notice his daughter is 12 years old and sick. She has been sick for 12 years. He's the ruler of the synagogue. She's not allowed in the synagogue. He's someone that everybody knows. She is not even given a name in the story. He was respected while she was rejected. And the point of all this is that there is no one too messed up, too unclean, too insignificant to get help from Jesus Christ. And there is no one good enough or too powerful to not need Jesus desperately. Some people don't come to Jesus because of their unbelief and the fact that God can't love me. I'm too bad. And so they don't even try coming to Jesus. Some won't come because of pride. I don't need him. I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody's help. Both will keep you away from his love. And yet both of these people were desperate. They needed Jesus in their life. And that's when this miracle happens for the woman. She thinks, I bet if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just touch him. Her eyes were on Jesus. And as he's moving through that crowd, I'm sure she had a veil over her to protect her from being seen and people telling her to get out of the way. And so she's kind of sneaking up, flying under the radar, so to speak, and gets up to the point where she can just reach out, and the only thing she can touch is the tassel on his robe. And those tassels were worn by Jewish men, and they were to remind them of the law and pray, and she just knew that she could just reach out and touch one of those, she would be healed. And so she touched him. And the interesting thing that I found out is that the word touched here is a verb that they called in the middle voice, which really means that she clutched. She pulled it. And it's almost as if she were wearing a long dress, or if you were wearing a long dress and somebody stepped on it and how you were walking and suddenly you're yanked back. You know, the other day I was walking around here and my cord on my mic got hung up on the door handle someplace, and I'm walking along and all of a sudden I'm yanked back because this was, you know, that's kind of the way it is that she clutched. So he knew when she touched him. And immediately after she touched him, she clutched that tassel. It was like a bell. Her blood stopped. She knew that she'd been healed. And she pulls it and the power rings out of Jesus. And suddenly, here he is, stop and look around saying, who touched me? Now, why did Jesus need to know who touched him? Didn't he already know it was God? You know, there's some question about why Jesus asked that question. He, as God, knew what was going on. He, as God, knew that she touched him. But why was he asking that? I think he was asking that in order to invite her to come forward and publicly confess that it was her. You see, you can't stay private forever. You need to come out. You need to ask for help. You need to come up and say to someone, can you help me? I'm lonely. I need somebody to talk to, or I'm struggling and I need somebody to help me. To come to God and say, God, I need you to help me. And notice in verse 47 where it says, and when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she was immediately healed. Now I want you to look what happens to this unloved woman, confessing in the sight of all, imagining people looking down on her in judgment and thinking they need to get rid of her and move her out of there. And I'm sure at this point she's wondering, will he reject me too? Will he publicly shame me? Is he angry because now I've made him unclean? Will I be cast out? I'm not supposed to be here. And now he knows that. Now comes the greatest moment of all in the story dealing with this woman. Look at verse 48. And he said to her, daughter. Daughter is an intimate term of endearment. Nobody else did Jesus say this to, but to this woman. Daughter. He referred to by a name that expresses the most intimate, tender relationship. The girl that nobody wanted was suddenly adopted by the ultimate father. The girl no one touched is embraced by the strongest, most tender arms in the universe. And then he tells her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The single most shocking thing from this story is what happened when she touched him. Usually when something unclean touched a clean thing, that clean thing becomes unclean. It's kind of like right now, everybody's sitting in here wearing masks. Because if you're sick and you sneeze, I don't want to catch it. So you're wearing a mask. I'm far enough away from you, hopefully the holy dribblings that come off of me won't reach you. But if I've got a cold and I sneeze on you and you got a cold, I can go, yeah, you caught my cold. That's kind of the way this is here. She's unclean. And if she touched him who was clean, then that whole person, that whole object, whatever she touched, becomes unclean. But in this case, when the unclean thing, being her, touches the clean thing, being Jesus, he doesn't become unclean. She becomes clean. The unclean thing touches the clean thing, and instead of the clean thing becoming unclean, the unclean becomes clean. How's that? Try to say that three times fast. So that's what happened to the woman. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. In the peace of the Lord, you may go. Now look back at the scriptures. While he was still saying or still speaking, someone came to the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother to teach her anymore. And in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, don't be afraid, only believe and she will be saved. Is it too late for Jairus right now? Or is it? Some of my worst times as a pastor is being with someone who has just lost a child. It's not fun. I've been with people who have lost a toddler to drowning. I've watched someone who in a car accident had their child killed. It's not fun to be around people like that. It's not fun to be in a situation like that, but yet sometimes we are. It's devastating for everyone involved, family and friends. It's devastating. And so they continue on to the house, and you can imagine how this father whose daughter he just heard had died and how he was feeling and how he was thinking, Jesus, if only you'd gotten there faster, you could have saved her. Maybe he was like Mary and Martha when they were sent Jesus to come help Lazarus when he was sick, and then he died, and they rush out to him and say, if you'd been here earlier, he'd still be alive. Imagine how the emotions that Jairus was going through as he was leading Jesus back to his house. And when they get there, they see everybody mourning. It says all were weeping and mourning. The official funeral had started. Now, they didn't embalm people then, so they had to go to the funeral as soon as possible, usually within hours of death before the disintegration of the body started. So it had to be quick. And so they were expressing their anguish and their emotion, and people were ripping their clothes as a sign of mourning. And they had probably hired some people that were like hired mourners, and they were weeping loudly and just crying and just in anguish. And when Jesus gets there, he sees all of that, and he tells everybody, y'all just leave the house. Let me take care of this. She's going to be okay. And he takes his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He takes the child's mother and father, and they go into the room where the girl is laying. And he looks at her, and he takes her by the hand in verse 54, calling out, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that someone should give her something to eat. Now, he says two amazing things here in the Aramaic. He says, Talitha, which means little girl. It's a very tender term. And some scholars say that this could be translated something like sweetheart. It's translated as child in our version, but it could be translated as sweetheart. And then the second term is kumi, which means to get up. It doesn't mean to be resurrected like Lazarus or like Jesus was going to be. It doesn't have an apocalyptic type sounding when all of us who are believers are going to be resurrected when Jesus returns. It's not that. It just means get up. And so what Jesus was doing here is everybody was facing their greatest fear of seeing their child die. The devastating enemy of the human race has ever known, death, is there. And he simply takes that little girl by the hand and says, sweetheart, get up. See the difference? And immediately, it says her spirit came back, and she got up. Think about this. She died. First thing she heard was the voice of Jesus. First thing she saw was the face of Jesus. I think that's an idea of what it's going to be like for us. That moment we breathe our last and our heart beats the last time, the first thing we're going to see is the face of Jesus. And we're going to hear his voice. Welcome home. See, it takes faith to see hope. To the lady, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. To Jairus, he said, if you just believe, she's going to be okay. Those two words in the original language both mean the very same thing. He said to the woman, your faith has healed you. And to Jairus, he said, believe, have faith, she's going to be okay. You see that two elements of faith and belief, faith relates to the actions of trusting in and depending on God. And the belief aspect relates to what we know in our minds to be true about God. And so you have both of them. You have the actions and the knowledge. And both of those elements come together and they present to us that biblical concept of faith. Both must be present in our faith in God. We believe, we trust. And we show that by the choices we make. Like the lady who touched his robe. She believed that Jesus could heal her. And because of her belief, she made the choice to seek Jesus out and to touch him. That was her actions. She believed in her head and heart Jesus could heal, and she touched him, her actions. Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. That's the reason he sought Jesus out. That's his action. His belief that Jesus could do it, his action was seeking him out because he had faith in Jesus. And even after hearing that his daughter was dead, Jairus let Jesus' words guide him as he led Jesus to his house and to that room where his daughter lay. If you could read the context of this story, you find that Jesus was teaching about God's kingdom and how God's kingdom is better than any other kingdom, and how because of God's kingdom, there is hope in the world. Last week, we looked at the demon, Jesus driving the demons out of the demoniac in the Gadarene demoniac, and how before that, he had stilled the water on the sea in the boat as his disciples were trying to get out of the storm. Jesus has power over the world. He has power over the demons. And now we see that he has power over sickness and death. See, that's where we find our hope. That's where we discover that there is hope in this world. Is it hope that those who have the right kind of faith will be blessed by God with a perfect, easy, comfortable life with no pain and no suffering? Is that the hope that we have? I don't think so, because God never promised that. So what is the benefit of pursuing faithfulness as a disciple of Jesus? As I am facing an illness or I'm facing a death and I'm struggling with it and I'm praying as hard as I can pray, God, heal me or heal my loved one or help my loved one to not die. Help them to overcome whatever it is that they're facing. And no matter how hard I pray, and I'm praying and praying and praying, and I'm not getting the answer I want, is there still hope? Yeah. You see, for the disciple of Jesus, there is the hope of eternal life. The miracles of Jesus are just signposts of another reality, and that reality is the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And a full-fledged faith in him, we can have hope that as we are participants of his kingdom, and that includes life after death. Second, we can access today abundant life. Jesus said that I came to give life, abundant life, a full and meaningful life, a happy life, joy-filled life. I may be in the midst of a cancer, but I can still have joy that God's going to provide for me. God's going to see me through it. You've probably have read countless testimonies of people who were facing death and how God got them through it. Some others who were facing illnesses and the struggles of having an accident and having to learn to walk again and to do all that, and God got them through it. You see, life is a journey. And when we as Christians have Jesus in our lives, his life is flowing through and changing our lives as we learn more and more in how to live for Jesus. You see, hope is found in God's will. This past week, Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback Valley Church in California, wrote a devotional. He entitled it, How to Surrender to God's Will When You're in Pain. And he stated this, to have the mind of Christ means you want to do God's will, even when it's painful, even when it's difficult, even when it seems impossible. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of this the night before he went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was in agony, knowing the pain he was going to face the next day. Not just the physical pain, but the emotional pain and spiritual pain of being separated from his Father as he carried out the shame and weight of our sin. Even then, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In Gethsemane, Jesus said he wanted to do God's will and not his own, even if it was painful. And anytime you're in pain, anytime you're facing the unknown, pray that Garden of Gethsemane prayer. As you face your fear of death, pain, illness, loneliness, or uncertain, chaotic future that we're living in now, pray that prayer. Three parts of that prayer. The first part is faith. Jesus believed that God had the power to change his situation. And you can pray that too. I don't think it surprises God for us to say, God, I've got this sickness. I want you to take it away from me. Lord, my father is dying from cancer. I want you to take it away from me. Father, my wife has been in an accident, and I need you to heal her. It's okay to pray those prayers. I think God understands that. But then you need to ask God for help. It's okay to say, God, I'm asking for your help. I'm in a lot of pain. I need relief. I need a miracle. That's okay. But the third part of that prayer is surrender. And the key to learning to have the mind of Christ is to simply say, Lord, even though I'm asking you for a miracle, even though I'm asking you to take away this pain, I am going to surrender to you. More than anything else, more than relief, more than my life, I want your will and not mine. Are you ready to say that? When do you show your spiritual maturity and trust to continue to God to continue to provide for you and to take care of you? In about 2 weeks, it'll be 4 years since my father died. And I can remember growing up with him, I always felt like that he was a believer in Christ. I saw the fruit in his life. I saw the things he taught me. I always felt that he was assured that Jesus was in his life and that he would be going to heaven. But I found out from a friend of his who happened to be a retired pastor that he said one day he walked into my father's room. At this time, my dad was home and he was in bed. He couldn't get out. And he was dealing with cancer and going through chemo, and he just couldn't do anything. And he said he walked in and noticed a look on my dad's face. And my dad asked him, I need to get something settled. He said, what I did when I was a 10-year-old boy and said a prayer asking Jesus to come into my life and being baptized, is that really enough? Is that all it takes for me to get to heaven? And that pastor friend looked at him and said, well, Dwayne, you know that we're all sinners. You know that because of our sins, we are going to have to pay a price. And that price is death. But Jesus paid that price for us when he died on the cross. He took our sins and our punishment on him, and he paid for that while he was on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's now in heaven with God. And if you place your faith and your trust in him, and you believe that he is God's son, and you believe what he did on the cross for you, and you believe in him and by faith ask Jesus to come into your life, then your sins are forgiven. And Dwayne, you are going to go to heaven. And if you did that when you were 10 years old, that's enough. And my dad said, I'm struggling with that. And he was kind of an intellectual guy, and he had to think it through. And so this pastor friend shared with him some more, and he said that he left him and wasn't sure where my dad stood. And he said about a week later, he came back, and he walked into the bedroom and saw my dad, and my dad's look on his face told him everything. And the first thing my dad said to him is, I figured it out. I'm good. My question for you is, this day and age, we're living in a time with a lot of fear and anxiety. We're facing things that we haven't faced before. And some of you are facing things today that you just wonder, how on earth am I going to get through this? Some of you in the past have faced the death of a loved one, like I did with my father. You faced illness, and you know somebody today that's going through cancer or going through some other disease that's affecting their life. You may know somebody today that is jobless because of the pandemic, and they're struggling to make ends meet. Some of you today know someone that really needs a miracle in their life. But the bottom line question is, have you got it figured out? You see, the only place we can find hope is in Jesus Christ. And it is through Him and Him only that we can find the hope that we need in this world today. Do you have Him? Do you know Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can take this story that we find in Your Word in the life of Your Son Jesus and see how two people who were desperate to need Jesus, that were desperate to understand that they needed Him in their life right then and right now. And Father, we learn from that Jesus cares. We learn that we can find hope through Him. And we learn that it is only in Jesus that we can have the hope that we look for each and every day. And so, Father, I want to pray for everybody here this morning. I pray that today they will understand who Jesus is. I pray today that they will discover Him in their life if they haven't already. I pray that they will just learn to surrender their life to Him, to give their heart to Jesus, to give their will and surrender it to You so that they can believe that whatever's happening, they have hope that can only be found in You. Father, we know that we can trust in You because You are faithful. We know that we can find our hope in You because You are our help and our shield. And we've asked God that You will bless us in our times of need. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.